Now, I know I spoke last week, but I don't live in these parts, so I won't be here that long, though I'd love to be here longer. My exercise is to touch on the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. I only heard that spoke on once in the journey of my life. Maybe you've had it spoke on many a time, and I'm sure many of you dear ones could give me much further learning on it. But I'd like to take it up a little bit this morning and see how it applies to us, the implications, the applications, and the responsibilities in our lives. 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 1 and verse 10. It's been a real privilege for I and my wife to be here and join with the assembly in the gospel meetings. I found the folks in town very friendly. I went down yesterday to watch the tractor pull, and I'd say probably 85 or 90% all took Bible papers, and some sat down and talked with me, and so it was quite enjoyable that way. I found the Amish farms very friendly, and they take the papers very readily, and some have even said, if you got any more, so I've given them some more. So entrance of thy good word gives light. 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 1, verse 9. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, and begin reading at verse 9, please. The ninth verse on the third chapter of the epistle of 1 Corinthians. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, notice, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Romans, please, chapter 14. Romans, chapter 14, and verse 10. Tenth verse, 14th chapter of the book of Romans. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and verse 9. The ninth verse, 2 Corinthians 5. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Notice again, as we've had already, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to hath done, whether it be good or bad. One more reading in Romans 2 and verse 16. Romans chapter 2 and the 16th verse. And in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now we know the Lord will bless the good reading of the Word of God. If we were to look in Hebrews chapter 1, or in 2 Timothy, you would find even at that time they considered themselves to be in last day conditions. I want to suggest that the judgment seat of Christ will take place right after the rapture. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be when each of us who've been saved by His matchless grace will give an account to God how we have lived this Christian life, from the day of conversion until the day when we're forever with the Lord. All our sins are forgiven. It's not going to deal with sin, but it's going to deal with how we've lived. I presume that it would be shown what I could have been and what I should have been. I sent an email or a text, I don't know which one of the two it was, to one of the preachers in Ontario. I won't mention the name. And I says, "What are your thoughts on the judgment seat of Christ?" He says, "My thoughts on the judgment seat of Christ is, I do not know how I will come out." Each one of us will have an assessment by God ourselves. I will not give an account for my wife. I will not give an account for other brethren. The beloved elders will give an account to God for how they've guided, helped, and instructed, however you want to label it, the saints of God. And you and I will give an account how we obeyed the elders, as long as it was what was found in the Word of God. It's not just one-sided. It teaches us to obey them that have the rule over us. And sometimes you wouldn't be this way. Your flesh might rise. Or who do they think they are to tell me what to do? Well, they're accountable to God. And so it works both ways. And so we are waiting for the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know it's going to be in a moment. It's going to be in a twinkling of an eye, when he that shall come and will not tarry. All Christian work or all Christian labor, or however you want to develop it, has to be heart work. The heart has to be affected. The heart has to be in it, or it's never going to take place. It's never going to happen or anything like that. And so I suggest that we're to be watching, we're to be waiting, and we're to be working. It's a good guide in our lives, in my life, or all our lives. Is this really going to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? We live in a pleasure-mad world. Maybe it's always been that way. But our lives are to be for the pleasure of God. I had meetings with Mr. Gustafson in Fresno, California, many years ago. I stayed at the Leroff's house with Brother Walter. And I was asked, "Would you like to go to Yosemite on Saturday?" I said, "That sounds very nice. I've never been there." Mr. Gustafson was asked again, and he says, "Well, you know, I've seen it once, and I'm working on an article for a book. I think in light of my responsibilities before God, seeing that once is enough, and I will spend my time Saturday working on this book." That was a good example to me. Well, I hadn't seen it once, so I was off the hook, you know what I mean. But by the same token, he realized the reality. I'm only here for a little while, and my life is to be lived for that one that loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul could say, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I want to suggest that there's going to be three aspects of our lives that are going to be under review. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, every man's work will be manifest. You would know in 1 Corinthians, it's sometimes called the charter of the church, the local church. There's more local church teaching in that epistle than any other one epistle. And we find there that what you and I have built into the local assembly will be in review. All of us are desperately needed in the local assembly. Some are public, others are private. You develop further in 1 Corinthians, and it develops the local assembly as a body. I got a piece of steel in my eye one time. I thought, this will be great, I'll sit home and I'll read, but you know, I didn't realize the ramifications of it. Good eye moves with bad eye, and bad eye moves with good eye, and I scarcely wanted to eat, which really showed something was wrong. In fact, the eye doctor, I told him, well, I'm having a meeting down in Grants Pass on Sunday. He says, well, you're going to have to speak with your heart. You're not going to be doing too much reading. So whether you are the eye, or whether you are the hand, or whether you are the foot, when one of those members is not functioning as it ought to be, it affects the whole body. And the local assembly, the Lord has planted it, prospered it, and he wants each one of us to realize that you have an essential part or role, if I can word it that way, in the local assembly here. One of the sisters that got saved in the assembly in Corvallis when we planted it, she says, I don't see too much sense in me coming out during the week because I don't get that much out of it. Well, I says, probably because you never read it, do you? Well, no, I don't. But I says, do you realize what you give when you're there? What do you mean? You do not realize the encouragement to the Christians when they see you out and faithful to the Word of God and faithful to the assembly meetings. I said, it works both ways. And so it's going to be an assessment. President Kennedy was shot when I was in a Latin class, and uniquely there came over the loudspeaker, the class may bow their heads silently and pray for the president. President Kennedy said, ask not what you can do for your country, but ask what you can do for your country. Don't ask what the assembly can do for you. That's a pity party. What can you do for the assembly, for the saints? You know, the happiest Christians, and maybe it's the wrong way of putting it, are those that are involved in others. Not, well, nobody sees me and nobody cares about you. Let me tell you, the brethren care about you and they pray for you every day. But maybe there's somebody shut in. Maybe this or that. And you can be that little niche to help them and encourage them. Sound doctrine is the only way an assembly is going to be built up. And the doctrine that's taught will be judged. It's not going to be built up by social parties. Not saying it doesn't have its place, but it's not going to build up an assembly. You remember the Christians in Berea, they searched the word daily to see whether these things were so. So I want to encourage you, beloved. I don't know too many here, and that makes it very nice. But in some places, much to my shock, believers in assembly fellowship don't even read the Bible every day. I find it unique. So there is going to be a reward for what you've put in the assembly. Some of us are more public. Others are more private. There was a sister in Phoenix, for an example, and she then went to the Garfield Assembly after her husband passed away because of traffic and distance and everything. And after a month or two, the brethren said, you know, the hall is really dirty. It's dusty and it's not clean. She used to come early before the midweek meeting, a couple hours, and diligently clean the hall. Nobody knew about it. But after she passed away, they realized what happened. That dear widow was coming. She was doing it unto the Lord. And the assembly enjoyed the privilege of having a clean, non-dusty place. Come to the desert sometime. You can dust every day or write your name on the counter almost every day. But you won't need an electric dryer. By the time the clothes are hung up on one side, you can almost take them down on the other side on most summer days. So that's building into the local assembly. So when it comes to the breaking of bread, we come prepared maybe with just a little thought. I'm kind of a telegram person. Others write a big book. That's all right. God knows how you are. So we come exercised but not determined to, and the sisters need to come just as exercised. I might be slower than some of your dear ones, but for a home Bible reading, I need about 6 hours to study it, to work through it. A conference Bible reading, 2 or 3 days at least. And beloved sister, read the Bible reading portion every day. And if you have time, a challenge, make like you were going to teach it. Now, I know the sisters will be silent. Dig into it. And you know what? You're going to find that Bible reading comes alive. Because a number of sisters have told me, I just don't get anything out of it. And I says, well, I'm so sorry about that, but do you ever read it? Oh, no, I thought that's just the brethren responsibility. Do you ever study it at all? Well, no. What you put into it, it will bless you and it will enrich you. And so the same when it comes to the breaking of bread. Now, I'm probably ancient history or old school, but Saturday night's the night you kind of quiet down a little bit and settle down a little bit. Mr. Frith used to be a building contractor in Vancouver before he went in the Lord's work. And he says, you know, John, I worked 5.5 days of the week. I said, why don't you work the whole, Saturday? He says, because I found when I came Lord's Day morning, I was too many nuts and bolts and too many beams going through my mind, and I had to just settle down a little bit more. Now, that's everybody's different experience. So what we're all going to account individually have built into the local assembly. That's not just coming. That's expected all the time. But let me just ask you, how can you build into the local assembly? Well, when you see a need, kind of step in. If a car didn't start outside, those of you that are mechanical will be around the hood, and others of us, whatever, you know, we might be looking at it. And so your abilities will fit in with the needs of the local assembly. Now, I'm not going to let anyone off the hook. If you never study the book, you're never going to know what your gift is. And if you never preach, you're never going to develop to preach. Mr. Gustafson said, you usually speak 100 times before you even get a little comfortable before an audience. True or false, I don't know. So the local assembly, not wood, hay, or stubble, gold, silver, or precious stones, built on what the Word of God teaches for His honor and glory. And then 2 Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Local assembly, there's a blueprint how to build. It's not what I think or you think, but the big picture, 2 Corinthians, if I can call it, is going to be how we lived. Testimony is making God look great in the eyes of this world. I stopped at a repair shop yesterday giving papers out, and you know he mentioned the name of some of the Christians here. Yeah, I've got a good name. That's nice to hear. Testimony is making God look great in the eyes of the world. So our individual lives are going to be on review. How I've been at the shop, how you've been at the farm, how I've interacted at the store or the community where people know me, it's all going to be under review. I could waste my life and scarcely have anything at the judgment seat of Christ. There's 101 things the active old fellow would love to do, and I realize they wouldn't be profitable in the big picture, for my life anyway, in light of what God wants me to do. So whatsoever you do, do all for yourself. No, it doesn't say that. Eyes were popping out, almost hitting the glasses. Whatsoever you do, do all for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the Christians in Salem, Oregon, he was an engineer, worked for the city, and his employee, you know, fellow employees, he says, Howie, you can take longer for lunch than you want. We all do. Well, he says, lunchtime is 30 minutes, and I don't work for the city. I work for the Lord, and I'm not going to steal 15 minutes of the time I'm supposed to be working. Well, he was viewed as the odd duck, but really he had Christianity on the right page, if you want to put it that way. My life is for God. So there's going to be an assessment how I conducted myself. You and I have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Could I remind you, your body is not your own. It's for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be an assessment of how we've moved, how we've behaved ourselves. And then Romans chapter 14, why dost thou judge thy brother? Sin must be judged. but you can't judge motives. And that's a very, very dangerous thing to do. Years ago, brethren used to say, well, it's discernment. Well, I think that's just an excuse for being nosy, maybe. But you can't really judge my motives. Why did I come to Wisconsin? Why didn't I stay in Arizona and visit or whatever it is? And some might say, well, he wanted to get out of the heat. And others might say something else. But that's not our realm. And so God is reminding each one of us there's going to be an assessment of how we've loved our brethren. We're to love one another with a pure heart fervently. One of the characteristics, attributes of a Christian, 1 John chapter 1, is we love one another. It's an automatic love. It supersedes a family love in many ways when family is not saved. The saints are the most excellent in all the earth. And God wants us to develop eyes, not at my faults and failures, I've got them, but what God has done and is doing in my life for His honor and glory. It takes no skill to be a critic. And in the building trade, it takes a long time to put a building up, but it takes no time to tear it down. It takes no time to tear down a saint or an assembly, but it takes a lot of time to build where God has been working. And so there's going to be perhaps two standards reviewed. One is how we have emulated or followed the life of the Lord Jesus Christ here below. How He conducted Himself, we should conduct ourselves. He was always gracious, always kind, always loving. You can develop all the ramifications. And yet when there was sin, He drove them out of the temple, the money market. So I want to suggest that one example for a standard is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other example is the Word of God, how much we've obeyed it. I've heard some in some parts, not here, well, you know, the head covering and hair and everything, that's really not important because it's only one mention. Whether it be one mention or whether it be 100 mentions, all mentions are important because they come from God. And so God wants us to be willing, if I can use it this way, to fit the pattern, the blueprint found in the Word of God. Not to be selective, I like that truth, but I don't like that one, and so I'll put that one on the back burner. Now, you would note we read in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 that every man will be judged the secrets of his heart according to my gospel. There's going to be the same standard, I suggest, for the one that's never been saved at the great white throne, and the same standard for those of us that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Remember, we read in Matthew, just a cup of cold water in my name will bring a reward. Sometimes saints say, well, you know, when you get to know them, well, we wanted to have you over to the house, but the house wasn't up to it. I says, you know what? We are not interested in the house. And a peanut butter and jelly sandwich is just as good as a big roast because it's time spent with you. So oftentimes we think we have to do this or that, and really, that's not the pattern in the Word of God. It's just, you know what I mean, kindness. And when you have the privilege to see one saved, and especially that comes in without any family in the assembly, put time in them. Show them love. Time equals love, and love equals time. Let them know that you care for them, that you love them. There'll be a reward for you at the judgment seat of Christ. And it'll help enable them to realize I'm cared for here. You know, if we step on somebody's toes every single time they come to try and straighten them out when the Spirit of God hasn't done that yet, we only stumble them sometimes. And so this is going to be in review at the judgment seat of Christ. And then I hear sometimes, well, it'll be settled at the judgment seat of Christ. What isn't settled now won't be settled at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be loss or gain. I'll just say Brother Ron. He's been very helpful to me. We appreciate it. In the area we don't know, suppose he and I have an argument. No, I don't think it'll ever happen. It'll be settled at the judgment seat. No, it won't be. It'll be loss or gain for us individually. And so these are practical truths that we find in the Word of God. The New Testament, the saints' reward is in heaven. In the Old Testament, it was an earthly blessing. So I do not myself see that the Old Testament saints will be at the judgment seat of Christ. If you see that, we be brethren, we're not going to argue or anything about it, but I do see that there is a difference. Now, I could have the wrong attitude and lose reward. I could do it out of the flesh. I could just say what needed to be said, but didn't wait on God for a little guidance on the timing, and it actually becomes counterproductive. All this, by the all-knowing God, will be under review. It's a sin to let anything go and never correct it. And it's also a sin not to know when and where to speak and not to speak. It must be, thus saith the Lord. We remind ourselves the will of God will always dovetail with the teaching of the Word of God. It will always match. It's not in man's heart to direct his steps. So God is going to review, how faithful have I been to the truths of God and the Word of God? When I hear something, when I learn something, as far as hearing, am I willing to obey it? Or, I'll put it off. I'll miss blessing. So sin is not going to be judged. Service, faithfulness is going to be judged. There's no more condemnation to us. We mentioned it's not for my pleasure, but for his pleasure. On a Saturday afternoon in the Orangewood Assembly in Phoenix, Mr. Sandy Higgins came to have some meetings on Friday night, Saturday afternoon, and on Lord's Day. I made the Saturday afternoon. He made a statement that I thought was good. He says, in my home and in my life should be nothing but what I can use for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought that was quite a challenge. I'll repeat it. In my life, in my home, nothing but what I can use for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. As stewards, when I speak, when you speak, we will be accountable to God. Our time, our treasure, and our talent will be under review. We read in 1 Corinthians 4, we're ministers of Christ, required in stewards that a man be found fruitful. No, it doesn't say that at all. That a man be found faithful. Some fields are very fruitful. Other fields, we see little fruit, you might say, when it comes to the gospel. Don't get discouraged. You're carrying out the commission. You'll reap in due time if you faint not. But he's reminding us that we must be faithful. A faithful steward manages his time, and he distributes to others what they can do to help in the work that they have. Some of you would be in management or so, in farms and businesses, and would understand that very much. Judge nothing before the time. I don't know if the judgment seat of Christ will be public or be private. You can give me help on it afterwards, what you think. But my motives will be judged. Human judgment can err. God's judgment will never err. A path of disobedience will lack blessing or reward at the judgment seat of Christ. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not is sin. In Arizona one time, there was an engineer from India for schooling. I was changing my oil at one of the Christian's homes before I lived there. He had a nice pit in the garage. And I chatted with him, and I said, "Did you see the Grand Canyon?" "No, I didn't." But he said, "The crew that I'm over here with is going tomorrow." That's Lord's Day. He says, "I made the choice. I'm going to remember the Lord, never mind the Grand Canyon." Top of the class. We communicate back and forth by WhatsApp at time to time. I was deeply impressed with his exercise. The Lord has requested, the one who died for me, to remember him on the first day of the week. The Grand Canyon doesn't matter. It's Lord's Day. He'll receive a reward at the judgment seat of Christ for that. C.T. Studd in 1908 saw a sign at the Liverpool England Missionaries Conference. Missionaries wanted for cannibals in Africa. Steve Anderson has just been commended from the Arlington Assembly. He's going to be heading to Africa in a few weeks. They just got the passport for their little child that was just born a couple months ago. And so I sent him, "Brother Steve, cannibals want missionaries for Africa." And he came back and he knew the whole story already. Yeah, he says it was in 1910 that he sailed for Africa, in 1908 when he saw that sign. And when he saw that little saying in the missionary conference, it stirred him so much 2 years later he sailed for Africa. So I sent him a little text last night when the passport came. Cannibals still want missionaries for Africa. There's a cost involved. And God, if he calls you, will meet that every need. Physical, spiritual, all those ramifications. We look not around to men for it. The God of heaven who calls, in whatever the aspect is, will meet the need. So a path guided by what you or I think, lacking, thus saith the Lord, will suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. I'll say it again. I don't think I moved my tongue too quick. But a path guided by what I think, plus whatever's think, you know, we get, "What do you think? What do you think?" And it doesn't have the "thus saith the Lord" of approval on it, there'll be a loss at the judgment seat of Christ. We should be able to base what we're doing on principles and precepts found in the Word of God. There are categories where we come under, do all things decently and in order. On the first day of the week we come together, the first day of the week we break bread, and we know that the collection is to be for the saints or only, not others that aren't saved or not in the fellowship. And so the most timely time to do it, linking it with worship, book of Hebrews, would be to do it when the emblems are passed. But there's no scripture that says that. So there are certain categories that there are examples in the Word of God, but not a definite black and white in the manner that we do it. The Lord has graciously given us the Word of God to guide us. The Holy Spirit in us to guide us, to sustain us, to keep us, to succor us in this wilderness scene. So I don't want to hurt your feelings, beloved. It's not what I think or you think, not to be rude. It's what the Word of God says that's really important. And for you beloved younger ones here, and even a wee older like me, it's not in man's heart to direct his steps. And so when it comes to the career and all these ramifications, seek God's mind and will. We'll give an account of ourselves. Elders will give an account of guiding and caring. The local assembly is not the people's church. Well, we'll all get together and we'll see what everybody thinks and then we'll move ahead on this. No, it's to be guided by the Word of God and the elders are to guide. Perhaps we'll know what could have been done and should have been done. We're taught to number our days and incline them unto wisdom. Albert Ramsey was a preacher from Nova Scotia. I don't know if he ever went out in these parts or not. He was a wee bit shorter, energetic man, given to exhortation. And he says, "You know, I watch the car salesman and he goes in for a bonus. And I watch the businessman and he goes in for a bonus." He says, "Brethren, I'm going in for a reward. I want a reward at the judgment seat of Christ." Well, I'm not going to say that that's wrong. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23, please. And this is not Christian scene as far as born-again ones, but this is David's mighty men and examples of their dedication to David, the one they loved. Verse 1, now these be the last words of David and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Let me just drop our eyes down to verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Achi, the Haranite, and the Philistines were gathered together unto a troop, and there was a place of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, and they stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. The field wasn't that valuable, but the strategic point of the field was valuable, and it was David's. And the local assembly is the Lord's. And so the principle is that God wants us to stand for what's His. There's a long list here of David's mighty men. Incredible. I come to verse 18. He lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them. How could he ever do that? God gave him the ability to do that. And in verse 20, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, you can straighten me out on the names after, and the son of the valiant man of Kazil, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men in Moab, and he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. Every detail, I'm using this in application. Remember that time you came to the meeting when it was 20 below or 40 below? And you thought, well, maybe it'd be a little easier to stay home. I chatted with one of the preachers from Scotland. I don't know many from the old country. And he says, a brother one time didn't come to the midweek meeting. So he says, I asked him, what happened? Well, he says, I washed the car. He called it a bonnet or something. I don't know how they talk over there. But anyway, and he says, it was pouring rain, and I thought it would be so tragic to get the car wet in the rain, I stayed home. Well, he says, I gave him top of the class for honesty, but he missed the picture. David's mighty men were raised up of God to take care of David. And God's looking for mighty men and women in God's assembly to stand by that lentil field for the honor and the glory of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. This is not the saints' assembly. This is the Lord's assembly. And we have the privilege to come and to enjoy him and remember him. Look over in Romans 16. And I call that Paul's mighty men and women. I use quite a bit of literature, and there's a few mighty men and women that have come up to me and say, John, now if you ever need seed sower stuff or anything I can do to help you, let me know. And so behind the scenes, there's hours and hours of preparation, getting ready before we work a new area or a new town, and the Lord will give them a full reward. So Romans chapter 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, a servant of the church which is at Caesarea. This is a beginning of a letter of commendation. Greet Priscilla, verse 3, and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. And he works the list down of different ones that helped him and enabled him to carry on in the work of the Lord and bring the gospel of the grace of God. Going to be a review. And you or I, what's been done for his name is going to be a reward. You come to Hebrews 11, and you have God's mighty men and women. There was an Abram. There was a Noah. By faith, by faith, by faith. And so I trust that God might rivet in our mind. He wants us to be faithful out of love. And there'll be a reward, what we've built into the local assembly. There'll be a reward for how we've conducted ourselves in this now Christian life. And there'll be a reward how we've conducted ourselves as far as loving, caring, not trying to judge motives of individuals or so. You come to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and it says, they that went out to battle, and they that tarried by the stuff, the same shall partake of the spoils. So Brother Steve is heading to the land of Africa. I'm staying in the United States. You're here in Wisconsin. Each is equally honorable. Each will receive our equal reward. That whether you tarry by the local assembly faithfully, 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 or you're called to the wilds of Africa with a sod hut and a grass floor and the snakes crawling around, the reward will all be exactly the same. I trust, and I speak to myself, that we might be challenged to go on for fully living for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. It seems strange for me to say this, but life goes by very quick. And you young ones maybe don't think that, but you can listen to the words and ponder it if the Lord gives you years to move on. He is coming, oh how solemn, when the judge's voice is heard, and his own light he shows us every thought and word and deed. Deeds of merit as we thought them, he will show us, were but sin. Little acts we had forgotten, he will tell us, were for him. I come to Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, obeying from the heart. Is there a difference between knowing and holding truth? I'd say there is. Does the truth hold us? That beloved brother from India, the truth held him on the first day of the week. I'm going to come and remember the Lord. He didn't just know it, but it held him, and it held the path and the pattern of his life. And so God doesn't want us just to know the truth, but he wants the truth to hold us into obeying. I come to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. It's a different word for truth. It's the thought of the truth will mold us. It'll pour us into a mold that will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was in Kamloops, B.C. shortly after the wildfires went through, and I stopped at a house that went down. And he had a transmission on the ground, an aluminum one, and it melted completely and went into the ant tunnel, and he pulled it out and showed me what the mold was. Well, God wants us to be molded with hearts on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ to what the Word of God says. And the book of James tells us faith, beliefs, without works is dead. There's the reality of it. Does faith have a moral effect on how we live, how we behave ourselves? Does truth make us, mold us to be strangers and pilgrims as we sojourn here below? Required in Stuart's that a man be found faithful. There's a danger. The clock's moving, and I'll sum it up quick. We ought not to have compartments in our lives, but the whole life is to be lived for him. In an earlier day, maybe more than now, it was thought, if I'm in the local assembly, everything's all right. And maybe there were a lot of other things that weren't right. And so Christianity is the whole living for God day by day, 24/7. Easy, difficult, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward, and the days of sunshine and rejoicing. We're in the local assembly, that'll be a review. How we've conducted ourselves in our lives, and how we've loved our brethren with a pure heart fervently. The big crowns that will be given. Apostle Paul could say, I fought a good fight, I finished the faith, henceforth there is laid up a crown of righteousness for me. I'll quote one more verse, and with that I'll close. Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 15 is a challenging verse. Nehemiah says, yet did not I. He could have, but he chose not to. So in light of the judgment seat of Christ, there will be times and occasions, yet did not I. Might be loss. Might not be the proper thing at this time for his honor and glory. So that's just a quick little overview of a few thoughts. And I speak to myself, beloved, as much as anyone, on the challenging issue of it. Let's pray. And then if a brother has a hymn or is not time, I don't know the full order of the assembly. Father, we would bow at this time and thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself.